Well, as I came to consider what we should take for our Bible study together this evening, I felt led to the words of Song of Solomon chapter 8 and verse 5, and the beginning half of that verse. We read this question: Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Now, in 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 32, we read there that Solomon wrote 1,005 songs, all told. But here is his song of songs. Here is the greatest of them all. And it is the greatest of them all because this is the song that was divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. This is the song of God's inspiration, the Song of Songs. And I feel that in our day there's a need to defend the Song of Solomon, because it seems that sadly there are many who think that this small book of the Bible is nothing but an instruction manual for human marriage. They fail to see that this Song of Solomon is a most beautiful illustration of the relationship that exists between our Lord Jesus Christ and his church and all dear believers. And as we read through this song, we read often of the affection, the deep affection that is there expressed between the woman and the beloved, between the believer and the Savior. And as we come to this final chapter of Solomon's song, we find the Church of Christ is speaking in the opening verses and expressing her love to the Lord and her desire for her beloved. And then we find that mention is made of the little sister, and many take that to mean the Gentiles, and almost prophecy of the Lord's blessing upon the Gentiles. And then it ends with a plea for the Lord Jesus Christ to come again. Make haste, my beloved. Be thou like to a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices. But in verse 5, the speech of the woman, of the believer, it is broken up by this interjection, this question that we believe comes from the voice of the daughters of Jerusalem that are mentioned in verse 4. And the question is this: Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? You see, they look to the woman who is coming forth from a wilderness land, leaning upon the arm of her dearly beloved. And it phrases a question, I think, to show the awe of the sight, that it's a remarkable sight, a sight that magnifies the grace of God, that this poor believer is brought out of a wilderness land by the supporting strength of the Savior. It's a verse that details the Christian's pilgrimage in this earthly life and the believer's absolute dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we spend a few minutes this evening considering these words, I, with the Lord's help, of course, I thought we could break it down into three headings. And we will see, firstly, the difficult way, secondly, the divine support, and thirdly, the definite end. The difficult way, the divine support, and the definite end. Well, firstly, then, the difficult way. Because mention is made here of a wilderness. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? And this is a fitting description of the world through which the believer must pass. You see, each Christian is on a pilgrimage in this life, and they are passing on towards the Father's kingdom. But the way is difficult, and the journey is hard. And we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom. And quite often, friends, we find that the world is a wilderness to the believer. For this sin-sick and fallen world that regards not our Lord is a harsh and a hostile place through which we must pass. And I wonder if perhaps you feel it to be so, even this evening. You feel the weariness and the difficulty of the Christian way. That it is a struggle, and it is a passing through a wilderness. Well, we see that because it is a wilderness, it is a hard place. There is no smooth road for the believer to take, though the prosperity gospel preachers would say there is. Yet we know for the true believer, there are hardships to be faced. The road is tough. There are inclines that must be scrambled up. There are deep declines that we fall down at times. The way is difficult. And we know that believers face times of affliction, times of trial and trouble, times when we feel that it's ever so difficult to keep going. The psalmist at one point said that tears have been my meat day and night. And there are times when we can feel so much like that. But the tears are our meat in the day and in the night. And the troubles of this worldly life, the troubles of this wilderness walking, they get the top of us. And we are burdened and we are wearied. Well, not only is it a hard way, it's a dangerous place. The wilderness is a dangerous place. And the believer finds that they are the prey of the world, firstly, because you see, the world is against Christ, and so it is against his people, too. And the world despises the believer for being different, for being the Lord's. And this shouldn't come as a surprise to us, because our Lord told us so. In John 15, he said that if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And we must know and acknowledge that there was a time when we were part of the world, when we were lost in our trespasses and sins, and we had no regard for the Lord. And in such a state, we would have continued if it were not for the grace of God in Christ Jesus coming to us, drawing us to the Lord, revealing our sin and our need of repentance, and granting us the gift of faith to lay hold upon the Saviour. But since that day, dear friends, we are transformed. Our hearts have been replaced, the stony heart removed, and a heart of flesh has been given, and our lives, by the grace of God, have been changed, and the world despises the change. And as Christians, we face daily pressures of the world that we should be more like it, the temptations to conform to this present evil world, the enticements to follow a multitude to do evil. And it seems that this hostility is only growing in our land as our society puts off more and more the religion of our fathers, turns more from Christ to atheism. That hostility seems to only grow. And we have much to be thankful for in our land, but we know only too well that there are dear brothers and sisters in Christ in other countries of the world that face such persecutions for their faith in the Lord, such terrible things they go through, cruelty and imprisonment, separation from their families and torture and even death, because the world is against Christ, and so it is against his people. But the believer is not only a prey to the world, but is also a prey to the devil. You see, we have an enemy who desires, if possible, to tear us from the Lord. He would love nothing more than to disrupt our faith and our trust. And he is a thief because he would seek to rob God of his glory, rob us of our peace, our joy, and our usefulness. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we read, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You see, it is a dangerous place, this wilderness through which we pass. It is also a barren place. What fruit is there that grows in the wilderness? Precious little. And the wilderness of this sin-sick world is an unfruitful place. And we find that there is nothing good to be found here. And that all that man does bears this stain of sin. And so there is nothing good that this world can offer the believer. And the believer finds that there's nothing in the world that can satisfy, that deep longing for God. It is a barren place, a desolate place. But this wilderness journey is often a lonely place. How alone can the believer feel in this life? And I wonder if perhaps as we come to our meeting this evening, there are some here that feel this way. But perhaps you feel alone in your workplace. Are you the only Christian there? It's so difficult being the Lord's and yet working in a secular and a worldly atmosphere. Or perhaps you are the only believer in your family and you long for others, or at your school or university, and you may feel ever so alone. And we may wonder, is there no one else that believes? And maybe we feel this as churches, as we survey the state of our land. It seems like such a day of small things for the church. Are there really so few that believe? Are there really so few churches that are holding fast to the true gospel and the precious reformed ways? And we see we can feel ever so alone in this wilderness. And this is how Elijah felt at one time, the prophet of the Lord. He complained to the Lord in 1 Kings 19. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. See that loneliness of the wilderness. We see finally under this point that the wilderness is no place of rest for the believer. This is not our home, not our long home. And we find little peace and comfort here. In Micah chapter 2, we read, arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is polluted. It shall destroy you, even with a sore destruction. And maybe, my dear believing friends, maybe you have come to this Bible study this evening with a real sense of your weariness. Weariness from the difficulty of the way, completely at the end of your own strength, feeling that you cannot carry on much longer because the Christian way is a hard way and there are many trials and troubles that we face. But friends, see again our text, because the believer has, secondly, the divine support. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? You see, the child of God is not left to traverse this wilderness alone. She's not given up to the elements and the predators. She has her Lord to lean upon. She has Christ to bear her up and to see her through. She has him to rely on, his grace to draw from, his strength to enable her, his company to delight her, and his guidance to lead her. Oh, my dear friend, lean hard upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Depend on him to see you through. Well, let's consider more closely who it is that she is seen to be leaning upon. It is her beloved. And we see here, friends, that this is the true mark of a Christian. That Christ is their beloved. That they love the Lord. that their affections belong to him, their hearts yearn after him, and though they may drift and fall into sin at times, yet again and again they come back to Christ, taking the words of Peter, "To whom shall I go? Thou only hast the words of eternal life." Because to them that believe, Christ is precious. And there's none upon this earth whom they desire more than the Lord their Saviour. And when they're asked, "What is Christ to you?" they reply, "He is everything to me. He is my Saviour. He is my beloved." And they say with this Shulamite woman, "He is altogether lovely. And there is none to compare to him, none that rivals him for my affections." And the true believer can say with the psalmist, "I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications." Is Christ your beloved? Does all the affection of your heart pour out to him? Could I ask you, as Christ asked his disciple, "Lovest thou me?" This is a picture of the believer who leans upon the one she loves. The one she loves above all others, her Lord and her God. But let us see further her posture. You see, she is leaning upon him. And this, we see first of all, is a humble posture. And part of the beauty of this picture that we're given here is that it lays man low and lifts Christ high. Because this posture expresses our absolute dependence upon the Lord. It expresses that we cannot by ourselves stand. That if we were left to our own devices, there is no hope that we could go on. No hope that we could end the pilgrimage and make it to heaven at last. Because our strength is so quickly spent. And all the good that we do is stained with sin, so that we have no solid ground in ourselves, but that we must, in humble recognition, lean entirely upon Christ and depend upon him, recognizing that without him we can do nothing. And this is so opposite to sinful nature, because by nature we take pride in standing by ourselves, in standing upon what we perceive to be the ground of our own achievements. A man doesn't think he needs God, but can stand by himself. And this opposes, doesn't it, all false religions. Because all false religions, the adherents to those religions, they stand upon their works. They stand upon their religious practice, upon their prayers, their regular offerings, upon the readings of their holy books, upon all their laws and obediences. But this is true religion. This is Christianity, a recognition that all we can do is depend on Christ, depend on the grace that he gives, that nothing but him will do, that he alone is that solid rock and all other ground is sinking sand. Doesn't the scripture tell us, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding"? Well, this is a posture of humility. But also, the believer here leans by faith. You see, it is a picture of the believer leaning upon Christ. But well, you may say, how do I lean on him? When he is not here physically for me to rest upon, how do I lean on him? Well, we lean on him by faith. By faith that is active through prayer, through careful reading and meditating upon his word. 1 John 5 tells us that whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? See, it is leaning by faith upon our Saviour. And this is what we have done at the point of conversion, isn't it? Because for each of us to have been saved, we must have had that leaning upon Christ to save us. That recognition that we cannot save ourselves, but we must lean on him. And we lean upon him. We lean upon his righteousness as the grounds for our justification, our acceptance with God. We lean upon him. We recognize that our righteousness is but filthy rags, and it will never do in the sight of God, and that we need the righteousness of Christ. And so we lean on him for that righteousness. And the believer leans on Christ for his shed blood. And we lean upon his atonement for the remission of our sins, to deal with the great burden of our guilt. Or we lean on Christ crucified that we should be saved. In him is all our trust of salvation. And dear child of God, if you have laid upon Christ the burden of your guilt, if he has taken that burden from you and paid the penalty at Calvary's cross, will he not most certainly take to himself your present burdens, your present cares and trials and troubles? Can you not lean those upon him too, with the same degree of certainty and surety? Well, if we as believers, we lean upon Christ's love. What is there that encourages our hearts, that assures us in times of doubt, that refreshes us spiritually better than the love of Christ? To dwell upon the Lord's love for us is time sweetly spent. And we can say with the Shulamite woman in chapter 7 and verse 10, I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. His desire is towards me. And you know, friends, I often marvel at the grace of God that each believer can say with the apostle, Christ loved me and gave himself for me. Are you leaning on the love of Christ to encourage you, to refresh you, to assure you? The loving kindness of the Lord is better indeed than life itself. So we lean upon the love of Christ. We lean upon the faithfulness of Christ, because he alone is solid ground. You see, Christ is perfectly faithful. He was faithful to his Father to do all that his Father had asked him to do. He was faithful to his word to perform all that he has promised. And he is supremely faithful to his people, never to leave them, never to forsake them. And friends, we can wholly depend upon Christ. If we're leaning upon others, our families and our friends, however well-meaning they may be, they can and they will disappoint us at times. But never will Christ. He is solid ground for us to lean upon, because he is faithful. We lean upon his word, his precious promises to us, promises such as, lo, I am with you always. We have his promises that he is preparing a place for us in the Father's house, promises that he will come again and receive us to himself, for there where he is, we may be also. Do you lean upon these promises? Do you lean upon them, trusting that Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, will make good upon his word, and he will never disappoint? Well, we lean upon his word. We lean upon him for strength, because as we've said, our strength so quickly is spent. We so quickly become weary, and we so quickly get to an end of ourselves so that we feel we cannot go on. But dear friends, in Christ is a boundless store of strength. We may not be able to bear the weight of our struggles, but the burden is light to the Lord. And in Christ is all our strength. And we will find that if we're truly leaning upon him, we will be given strength to cope, strength to go on, strength to hold to the faith. For he is the Lord of glory and the King of kings, and there's no end to his might. His strength never wanes, and we all can depend upon him. He is sufficient to bear the burdens of all the Lord's people the world over, and still have unlimited strength left. We lean upon him for strength. We lean upon him for guidance. You see, Israel in their wilderness wanderings, they had the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night that led them in their wilderness journeys. And the believer has the Lord to guide them. He has said, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." And he is the good shepherd. The good shepherd leads his sheep to the green pastures. We lean upon Christ for guidance. We lean upon him for provision. You see, as we've said, the wilderness is a barren place, but Christ has the supply of all we need. He was able to feed the Israelites in the wilderness. In 1 Corinthians 10, we read that all did drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And he can nourish us in our wilderness pilgrimage. He can provide for us physically. He can provide for us spiritually. And time spent closely leaning upon the Lord Jesus Christ is time of sweet communion and time of drawing from refreshing waters in the midst of a wilderness. Christ can refresh us from our weariness, and we lean upon his intercession. Doesn't it say in scripture that he ever liveth to make intercession for us? And friends, this is a truth I don't think that we even grasp the smallest degree on. But Christ is perpetually interceding the Father on behalf of all believers, constantly bringing us before the Lord, interceding for us, making pleas to the Father on our behalf. And as we come to prayer in a moment, do we not totally lean upon him when we pray? Because he alone provides our access to the Father in prayer. We pray in the name of Christ. In his name we have that access, pleading only his atonement and his merits. And if we come to prayer in any other way, we will not be heard. We have to lean upon Christ when we pray, because he intercedes. He alone makes that access. We lean upon Christ with the burdens of our cares. And we have many cares in this world, many doubts and many fears and many troubles. But friend, there isn't a single one that we cannot leave to the Lord. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." And as I heard someone once say, that could be translated, "Because it matters to him concerning you." You see, he cares for you, dear believer. So lean upon him with your cares. Commit them to the Lord. Entrust them to him to bear that burden. Well, we lean upon him for his company. As we've said, the wilderness can be a lonely place. And there's no human friend that comes close to Christ. See, he is the one who is always close at hand. He is the one that's there when we need him most. He is the one who alone can perfectly understand how we feel and what we face. He is that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He is all the company we need. And finally, under this point, we lean upon his grace And I don't know how you find it, but friends, I find the more I go on in the Christian life, the more I realize that it is all of grace, that we have nothing of ourselves to offer. We must rely upon the grace of God in Christ. There's no other ground that is solid. And we throw out works and self-reliance, and we must hold with both hands onto the grace of God in Christ Jesus. It is the grace that Christ gives that sees us through our present troubles. Grace that supplies our need, that fortifies our faith, that enables us to go on with the Lord in the midst of such pressures and temptations. Because he said, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. We need the grace of Christ to live the Christian life. We need the grace of the Son of God so that we can make progress in sanctification and in the pursuit of holiness. For the image of the Lord Jesus Christ should be seen more clearly in us. Oh, we need grace if we are to grow and to bear forth more fruit for God's glory. Hosea 14 and verse 8 says, the Lord speaking to his people, from me is thy fruit found. And if, friend, you have any hope of growing in the Christian life, of advancing in holiness and being more useful to the Lord, then you must lean upon the grace of Christ. Oh, my friend, are you leaning upon the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you are, to what degree are you leaning upon him? With how much of your weight are you trusting him? Are you heavily leaning on him? Or are you still bearing some of the burden yourself? Still trying to carry it on your own? Still looking to your own strength? You see, the Shulamite woman had it right. She was leaning upon her beloved. And this is the only way to live the Christian life. Well, friends, our time is gone, but thirdly and finally and very briefly, we see the definite end. You see, our text says, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? That cometh up from the wilderness. You see, the wilderness is not it indefinitely. There is a coming out of the wilderness, a coming up from the wilderness. And our pilgrimage is not aimless, but by the grace of God, we go onward to glory. We progressively ascend till the time when we shall be taken out of this wilderness to be with the Lord. My dear believing friend, one day all your sorrows will be ended. One day you will have shed your last tear, and your foes will have buffeted you for the last time, because Christ will bring you up out of this wilderness, just as Israel had to cross the Jordan and enter the promised land. So each believer will cross that Jordan of death and inherit the kingdom prepared by the Father from the from eternity past. And friend, heaven will be so opposite to the wilderness. You see, if the wilderness has been a hard place of trouble and sorrow, well, heaven will be joy uninterrupted. If the wilderness has been a place of danger, heaven will afford the greatest security. If the wilderness has been a barren place, heaven will abound with all spiritual blessings. If the wilderness has been a lonely place, in heaven we will have the best company, chiefly the Lord's. We shall be with him, and we will have the company of the whole host of the redeemed, a multitude which no man can number. Dear believing friend, do you fear, perhaps, that you will not make it at last to glory, that somehow you will fail, that somehow you will give in and fall at last? Oh, friend, do not believe it to be so. Because if you are in Christ, then you are leaning upon him, and he will carry you through. He will see that all his sheep are brought to the fold, And not one of them will be lost, because we are in the hands of our Saviour, and out of which none can pluck us. And he has said, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So take heart this evening, dear Christian, and go on your way as the Shulamite woman, leaning upon your beloved. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Amen. Thank you, Graham.